I'm so glad that you're able to worship with us today. It's amazing that this weekend, millions of Jesus followers and hundreds of thousands of churches all over the globe will celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. We're not able to worship face to face, but we're making the most of the resources we have, and we're grateful for the fact that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with you today. We know that over the last several weeks that it seems like everything has changed. But I've got good news for you today, and that is that the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. At Friendship, we believe that 3 days after Jesus died and was buried, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was found empty as Christ rose from the dead. And because of this life-changing message, we worship together in spirit, even as we are scattered in person. I love the story, probably not a true one, but I like it anyway. The story is told of two Roman soldiers who were standing next to the empty tomb on the first resurrection morning. And one soldier looked at the other and he said, "Jesus is no longer in the grave. We are dead meat. What are we going to do?" And the other guy said to his buddy, he said, "Don't worry." He said, "A year from now, no one's going to remember this." Well, here we are 2,000 years later. And not only do we remember, but we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're focusing on the final words of Christ as we explore a conversation that Jesus had with a guilty man hanging on the cross next to him. Jesus promised this repentant thief. He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." It raises an interesting question. What does it take for us to go to heaven? It's a good question this morning. What does it take for us to go to heaven? John 3:16 explains it this way. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." From the Bible teaches that God sent his sinless Son, the innocent Lamb of God, who did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Jesus did something for us that we could never earn. What is it that he did? He gave his life for us. He gave his life in a cruel death on the cross. And 3 days after his death, God caused the stone to be rolled away to prove that the grave was empty. 3 days after his death, Jesus Christ did what no one else has ever done. He got up. Jesus delivered death its deciding blow. And I would suggest to you that if the resurrection didn't matter, then the stone would have stayed right where it had been placed. But the angel of the Lord rolled the stone away, not so that Jesus could get out. No, Jesus had already risen from the dead. The angel of the Lord rolled the stone away to show that the tomb was empty. God wanted everyone to see that evil had lost its victory. Church, Jesus was raised from the tomb, defeating death and hell, sin in the grave. Listen, it is only through our faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven and we are made right with God. The question that none of us can dodge on this special day is this: are you right with God? I want you to think about that this morning. Are you right with God? You know, there are four categories of people when it comes to answering that question: are you right with God? Some people are secure, but they're unsure. In other words, these people, they're right with God, but they don't have any peace about it. If you talk to them, they would be unnerved consistently about their salvation. They are secure, but unsure. There are also those who are sure, but not secure. These are religious people. These are folks who tend to believe in doing good works, but they're not secure in their relationship with God. They're not secure, they're not right with him, because they are without a personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. They're clinging to a false security. Another group, there are those who are not sure and not secure, and this describes people who really haven't given Christianity much thought. These are folks who sort of thumbed their nose at God. They've rejected his gift of eternal life. But there's a fourth category, and that would be those who are secure and sure. And friend, my prayer as we study God's word, my prayer is that as we come to the conclusion of our discussion today, my prayer is that you would be able to answer that question, am I right with God, with confidence. That you would be able to say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm right with God. I am confident about my salvation. Today, I want you to answer a few questions that will help you be secure and sure. The first question is this: do you see your need for Jesus? Friend, do you acknowledge that you have a need for the forgiveness of your sin? Do you recognize your need for a Savior? There were two criminals that hung on crosses on either side of Jesus. And these two thieves, I think they represent you and me. We can identify ourselves in one of these two thieves. In Luke 23, verse 41, the repentant thief said to the arrogant one, he said, "And we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," referring to Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." The repentant thief, he was aware that he was guilty. The repentant thief, he knew that he deserved punishment, the punishment that he was about to receive. But friend, the question is, what about you? Do you see your need for Christ? You know, the truth is that a lot of people say, I don't really see a need for God because I haven't done much wrong. I'm a pretty good person. I try hard. I've never killed anyone. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I pay my taxes, at least most of them. I should be right with God. A lot of people simply don't see the need. But let me help you see your need this morning. How many of you would be honest enough to admit that at some point in your life, you have told a lie? I just want you to think about that. How many would say, honestly, I need to confess this morning that there's been a time in my life that I've told a lie? You can post it in the comment section if you want. Just type it in. My name is, and I'm a liar. You can do that if you want. And if you're not posting, then you're lying. You're not admitting your sin. You know, if you've ever told a lie, what does that make you? If you've told a lie, it makes you a liar. So just call it like it is. You are a bold-faced liar, aren't you? And so am I. How many of you have ever stolen anything? If you've stolen anything, you need to come clean this morning. And if you don't identify yourself as having stolen anything, then that means that you are a tither, because God's word teaches that we are to give God 10%. And if we don't do that, what do? We steal from God. I hate to say that on Easter. I don't know that that's even appropriate to talk about tithing on Easter, but it is the truth. If you've ever stolen, that makes you a thief. How many of you would say that you've ever been guilty of putting something ahead of God at some point in your life? Anyone ever put anything ahead of God? Maybe your kids, maybe your job, sports. If you put something ahead of God, what does that make you? It makes you an idolater. So let's just nail this down so there isn't any confusion this morning. You are a lying, thieving idolater, aren't you? And so am I. Welcome to Friendship. Happy Easter, you lying, thieving idolaters. It's great to be able to worship with you this morning. Some of you are now getting off our live feed this morning. Do we deserve to be right with God? The answer is no. We don't deserve it. Do you see for your need for God? Let me tell you what I deserve. This is just the hardcore truth. I deserve to be in jail because I've taken things that didn't belong to me, and that was just last week. I'm just joking about that part. It was a few months ago. I'm still joking. But I've ignored speed limit signs, and I've ignored seatbelt laws, and I've made U-turns where the signs clearly said no U-turns allowed. Because of my sin nature, what do I deserve? The Bible tells me what I deserve. I deserve death. Romans 6:23 makes it profoundly clear. For the wages of sin is what? It is death. The penalty of my sin is eternal separation from God in a very real place called hell. Friend, that is what I deserve. But what's interesting to me is that next to Jesus on the cross, there were two thieves hanging on either side of him. Both thieves were guilty, just like you and me. Both thieves heard. They saw the exact same thing during those fateful 6 hours that Jesus spent upon the cross. Both thieves were suffering severely. Both were dying. Both thieves needed a Savior. But you'll notice that while one recognized his need, the other didn't. Do you recognize your need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's always amazed me. I can watch two people sitting side by side in a worship service. And I can watch those two people, and I can see that one person is getting it, and the other is not. I mean, you can just sense that one is engaged in the presence of God. There is a sense of humility as they receive God's word. And then sitting right next to that person is someone who saw the very same things, and they heard the very same truths, and they are as glazed over as a warm Krispy Kreme donut. I mean, they're not paying any attention. They're yawning. They're looking at their watch. They're just checked out. They don't care about what's happening in God's house. One person clearly sees their need, and they get it. And one person doesn't. Friend, do you see your need this morning? You know, you may think that you're exempt from all of this, but you need to consider Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 warns, "For all have sinned and fall pathetically short of the glory of God." And so the first question that you cannot dodge today is, do you see your need for Jesus? Question number two, I think, is incredibly important. And the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? In Luke 23, verse 40 and 41, the repentant criminal said to the other, said, "Don't you fear God?" Speaking of Jesus, he said, "This man, Jesus, has done absolutely nothing wrong." Even the criminal on the cross realized that there was something different about Jesus. Jesus was sinless. He had done nothing wrong. Friend, the question is, who do you say Jesus is? If you study what the scholars say, every single reputable scholar will tell you that Jesus Christ was a real person who lived on a real earth. Only whacked out weirdos are going to argue with you and say that Jesus was not a real person. Church, we have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus lived. But who do you say he is? Was Jesus just a great teacher? Was he an incredible, nice guy who was deeply disturbed in the brain? Was he just a guy who possessed power from somewhere to raise the dead or to cast out demons or open blind eyes and deaf ears? Was he simply a man who split time in two with his death? Or was he the sinless Son of God? Was he the innocent Lamb of God who gave his life in our place for our sins, and on the third day the stone was rolled away so the world could be sure that the tomb was empty and that he was risen from the grave? Friend, who do you say Jesus is? I'm not asking what your husband or your wife will say. I'm not concerned about what your mama, your daddy, or your friends would say. I want to know this: who do you say Christ is? Jesus asked that question multiple times throughout his public ministry. One time he asked Simon Peter, he said, who do others say that I am? And Peter said, well, they say that you're a lot of different people. But in Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus asked Peter directly. He said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Friend, who do you say Jesus is? When I study the scriptures, I discover what others say that Jesus is. In Matthew 3:17, when God the Father looked upon the baptism of Jesus, he said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In Matthew 27:4, Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." In Luke 23:4, when Pilate condemned Jesus to a horrible death on the cross, Pilate said concerning Jesus, "I find no fault in this man." And in Matthew 27:19, Pilate's own wife warned her husband concerning Jesus. She said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Friend, we know what others say. But the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Consider Jesus' life. Scripture tells us that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the very nature of a servant, and he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. When Jesus was born, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was he born in a palace? No. He was born in a humble stable. Instead of being surrounded by servants, he was surrounded by animals. When Jesus died, did he die while seated on a throne? No, he died while hanging on a cross. Did Jesus wear a crown of gold? No, he wore a crown of thorns. Was he surrounded by worshipers while dying on the cross? No, the scripture says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was surrounded by thieves. When Jesus' enemies hurled insults at him, When man did their very worst to him, Jesus looked to his heavenly Father and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." When Jesus spoke the words, "I thirst," and they gave him vinegar to drink, Jesus looked to his Father and said, "It is finished. The work that you sent me to do has been completed. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And church, he gave his life for you and for me. 3 days later, the Bible says God proved that the work was perfect and that death and hell and the grave were defeated as the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Question number one, do you see your need for Jesus? Friend, the truth is you're just like me. You are a lying, thieving idolater who needs a Savior. Question number two, who do you say Jesus is? I'll tell you who he is. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The third question that we cannot escape on this resurrection day is this. Have you experienced the grace of Jesus? Have you experienced the same grace that this criminal on the cross experienced? In Luke 23, verse 42, when he cried out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I believe Jesus answered the thief on the cross with grace-filled words. The same man who could do no good works, this man who could do nothing religious, nor could he join the local church. The thief on the cross couldn't do anything to pay back the debt. The only thing that he could do is believe that Jesus was who he said he was and experience the grace of Jesus. And the repentant thief said, "Jesus, remember me." And in verse 43, Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Friend, do you see your need for Jesus? Who do you say that Christ is? And have you experienced the grace of Jesus? Listen, you can consistently find yourself in one of two places. The Bible shows us that you and I fall into one of two places. Did you know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had only two choices? There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if they chose from that tree, they would die. There was also the tree of life. And if they chose from that tree, they would live. Please don't forget, you are in one of two places. The New Testament shows us that each one of us, we are in one of two representative people. The book of Romans reminds us that we are either in Adam, and the Bible states that in Adam we die, or we are in Christ, and in Christ we live eternally. There are only two places. Jesus even pointed out that when he returns, you and I, we will be in one of two places. When Christ returns for his bride, which is the church, if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, the Bible is clear that when Christ returns, you will be left behind. And friend, you will suffer greatly during the tribulation, and you will spend eternity in hell without Christ. But if you have a relationship with Christ, if you've trusted in God's grace, when Jesus returns, you will be escorted to heaven where you will be with him forever and ever. Listen, friend, what you do with Jesus now determines what he will do with you forever. You can identify yourself in one of the two thieves hanging on one of the two crosses. Remember, both thieves wanted to be saved. One of the thieves said to Jesus, "You saved others, why don't you save yourself and save us?" But the other thief said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you realize this man has done nothing wrong?" And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So what does it take to go to heaven? You know, many people believe that in order to go to heaven, you've got to do good works. They would argue that you've got to be good enough. But friend, if that were the case, then Jesus would not have had to die for our sins. The criminal on the cross who was forgiven, he could do no good works because his hands were bound to the cross. The guy on the cross, he couldn't go on errands of mercy because he couldn't get down from the cross. The criminal who was forgiven, he couldn't be baptized. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He couldn't join the church. What could he do? The only thing that he could do was to throw himself on the grace of Jesus. And friend, that was enough. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Listen, you are never made right with God by your works. You are never made right with God by your performance. Salvation can only be experienced by the grace of God through our repentance of sin and our confession of faith in Him. I want to end this morning with a story that I hope will clarify the implications of what we're talking about today. It's not a true story, but I think it has a great lesson. There was a woman who murdered her husband, and she was sent to prison for the rest of her life with no possibility of parole. She was insistent that she was going to somehow escape prison life. She wasn't going to spend the rest of her life behind prison bars. She was going to get out. She was going to be free again. She just had to figure out a way how. So as the bus was arriving at the prison where she was going to be housed, she looked outside the prison wall and she saw an elderly gentleman who was burying a body in a casket. It turns out that an inmate had died and there was an elderly worker at the prison who was assigned to bury the deceased inmates just outside the prison wall. And so the woman had an idea. This might just be the way that I can escape. So once she settled into the prison, she made friends with this elderly man who handled the burials. And she found out that he had a vision problem. So she said to this inmate, she said, "Look, I've got money, and I'd be happy to pay for an operation, a surgery, so that you can get your eyes fixed so that you'll be able to see. But in return for giving you money for your surgery, I will do that for you if you will help me escape." And so the man agreed. The plan was that the next time an inmate died, the woman would come to the little room where he built the caskets. The woman would climb into the casket with a dead body. And once the man buried the woman and the dead prisoner in the same casket outside the prison wall, he would return under the cover of night and he would dig her up and he would set her free. A few weeks later, in the middle of the night, the bells tolled, signaling that an inmate had died. And so this woman, she slipped out of her cell and she made her way down the hallway to the man's workroom. Once inside, she located this casket. She climbed into the casket along with a dead body, and she pulled down the lid of the casket. She waited for some time, but soon she could feel the casket being wheeled outside. She felt the casket being lowered into the ground. She could hear the dirt hitting the top of the casket. I don't know how many of you are claustrophobic, but some of you are likely sweating right now. Imagine being in this little box with a dead body. Imagine being buried under 6 feet of dirt. Well, the woman waited and she waited for the man to come. She wondered what could be causing him to delay. Why isn't he here to dig me up? And she began to panic. The woman eventually lit a match so that she could see, and sure enough, the body next to her was the body of the elderly man who was to rescue her. For this prisoner, her only hope was buried with her. You know, there are a lot of lessons in that story, but I believe the most powerful lesson is this, that this woman had placed her faith, she had placed her trust in another human being who she sincerely thought could rescue her from the grave. But unfortunately, this man died, and he had taken her to his grave along with him. Friend, the Bible is clear. The only one in history who has the power to overcome the grave, the only one who possesses the power to rescue you from the grave is Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting to rescue you from the grave? Unless you have trusted in Jesus Christ, the one who promised a repentant thief, "You will be with me in paradise." Unless you have trusted in Christ, friend, you will be sadly disappointed. I can tell you that over 30 years ago, I made a life-changing decision to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I was tired of living an empty life. I knew that I was headed for hell. I recognized that apart from Christ, that this life was as close to heaven as I would ever experience. And for me, I wanted something more. I wanted to be sure and secure. I wanted to be certain that I had a relationship with Christ. I wanted to know that I would have the assurance of heaven when I died. How can you receive God's gift of eternal life? Well, first you admit. I admitted that I was a sinner. I made a decision to turn from the way that I was living. I acknowledged that I needed God's forgiveness. And I admitted my need to turn away from sin and self so that I could turn towards Christ. Admit. And then believe. I believe that what Jesus had done for me through his death and resurrection, that was more than enough to save me from my sins. I'll be the first to tell you that I didn't understand it all that day. But I knew this. I knew that Jesus was God's Son. I knew that he died for me and rose again. And I knew that he was my only hope in this life and in the one to come. Admit, believe, and then confess. I confessed my faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, I transferred my trust away from me trying to do something to earn my way to heaven. And I placed my trust in what Jesus Christ had already done on my behalf. I invited God to take control of my life. And friend, to this day, it's no longer about what I do, but it's all about what he has already done for me. Because I've been made right with God, I have this born-again desire to live for and to follow and to worship the one who gave his life for me. Because of my relationship with Christ, even during these uncertain days, when things around me are unsettling, I have a peace that God is still in control. I talk with many right now who are experiencing great fear, but I will tell you that I'm not afraid. I am confident that God will use what is unfolding in our world to bring glory to his name. If while you've been listening today, if there's something that has risen up inside of you, something that says, I get it, something that says, I believe Jesus died for my sin and I want to be sure and secure that I'm right with God. Friend, what that is, it is the Holy Spirit drawing you toward the Savior, a Savior who loves you more than you know. I remember when I got things right with God, it felt like the weight of the world was just lifted from my shoulders as God's love began to fill my life. And friend, if you've never experienced that, if you're not sure, why not mark this resurrection morning by placing your trust in Jesus Christ? Instead of trusting in your behavior, trust what Jesus did for you through his death and his resurrection. Right where you are, you just tell him, Jesus, because of who you are and because of what you did, I place my complete trust in you. Forgive me of my sin and take my life as I surrender myself completely to you. And friend, as you settle things with God, as you trust in him for salvation, I would love for you to share with us your decision. You can leave a comment on Facebook. You can email us through our website. You can reach us by phone in the office. But we want to celebrate with you. And we want to provide the resources that you need to grow in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, these are unusual days. Days that are filled with uncertainty. The way that we meet together has changed temporarily. All of us would prefer to meet face to face. But we realize that the church is not a building. The church is not brick and mortar. The church is all of us honoring God no matter our circumstance, any place, any time, any day. You and I are the church. And although the church is being tested right now, we can cherish the moments of peace. And we can offer gratitude to our God. Friend, God is still in control. And with his grace, we will overcome. He is alive. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the empty tomb. Father, for the message of the resurrection, that you defeated death, hell, and the grave through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And Father, that same power is available to us today. Father, for those who are secure and sure of their salvation, for those who are right with you, Father, we have this inner confidence. Lord, we know that you're on your throne. We know that you are going to see us through these challenging days. Father, for those who do not know you, we lift them up today. For those who are doing life without you, we pray for their salvation. Father, we pray that they will recognize their need for Jesus. Father, we pray that they would be able to say that I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Father, I pray that they will fall upon your grace and they will trust you for the gift of eternal life. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for your presence in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.